Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to be examining just two verses in the beginning of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, once again, as the Word of God is opened up and imparted to us. And we pray now that you would incline our hearts towards the testimony of Christ by the means of the Word. We pray, O God, that you would unite our heart to fear your name, and that you would open our eyes to behold marvelous things contained within the precious and holy Word of life. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we enter into chapters 9, by way of brief summary, we must keep in mind the context wherein chapter 8 leaves off and chapter 9 picks up. Now, most of chapter 8, as you remember, was addressing an inquiry concerning the Corinthians' liberty to consume foods that had been offered in sacrifice to idols. We've talked about this for several months, and this practice of meats and foods offered in homage and sacrifice to varied false gods in ancient practice was very common. It was very typical, and many, if not all, of the Corinthians probably had participated in such ritualistic worship ceremonies. But yet now, since they have been born from above, since they have been called out of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God, and they've put off those old wretched and demonic practices, the question then was posited from the Corinthian elders to Paul: what do we do now? How do we proceed with this concerning these meats offered in sacrifice? What do we do in terms of our consciences with proceeding with this as a result of our Christian liberty? Now, as you may remember, there were some who were going ahead and indulging in these meats of sacrifice, and evidently they were pressuring those with weaker consciences within the church, those who were still yet apprehensive about these practices, probably because they were just so tied in to their former manner of life. You remember some of the Corinthians were saying, look, forget about these idols. Forget about your past life. Enjoy the fruits of your newfound freedom in Christ. So there was quite a controversy within the church. There was quite a dilemma. Now, I believe that in the providence of God, the Lord puts on display all kinds of relatable situations in these epistles for us to have the mind and wisdom of God concerning a plethora of similar controversies and issues that would inevitably arise in every church in every generation. So in summation, the Apostle Paul, throughout chapters 8, he's brought his refutations, his instructions, and his admonitions concerning this subject matter that we've discussed for many months, that we've analyzed. And in the introduction to chapters 9, Paul yet is still, he's still riding off the coattails of his declarations concerning this subject matter at hand. And in our text here, he brings forth four rhetorical questions in defense of his apostleship. Now, of course, all four of these questions, all of these questions demand a positive affirmation. They are all true, and they are all fundamental to Paul's apostolic authority, to his foreordination as an apostle, set apart in the womb of his mother to be a pillar of the New Covenant Church. The objectivity of these questions from Paul certainly is not contingent upon the responses of these Corinthians. Paul is their authority. He has been the arbiter of truth to the Corinthians, assigned by God, hand-selected by God to be their apostle, their pastor, and their mediator concerning the treasures of wisdom and knowledge imparted to him to distribute to all of the churches for their instruction, edification, exhortation, and for their sanctification. Now, all of the vast majority of commentators that I consulted on these particular verses all agree that it's not that the Apostle Paul really needs to defend anything at all to these rather immature, confused, and often very stubborn Corinthians, but rather this is a reiteration and a reestablishment of his authority as an apostle, a founder of this very church that he's writing to, a stern reminder to them that the Apostle Paul is their example. He is the Corinthians' example on all of these matters. He is the embodiment of proper, pious Christian behavior. Now, not only does he conduct himself as a genuine apostle, and of course as an example for all the churches to follow, but his calling and his ordination as an apostle is from Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, the God-man, who saw Paul face to face, who appeared to Paul and set forth the trajectory of his apostolic undertaking. Now, in our text here, he starts with his first question, wherein he says, "Am I not free?" Now, you see, this is a rhetorical question in direct connection to chapters 8. He's piggybacking off of all that he's explained and described in chapters 8. Paul is underscoring the fact that indeed he himself is free. He's just as free as any Corinthian and any Christian is. He has the exact same Christian liberties and freedoms that all do. Now, Paul could have easily said, in light of chapters 8, in light of all the explanations about those animals being brought in sacrifice and whether they should partake or not, he could have said to the Corinthians, "I eat what I want to eat. I know that these idols are bogus, false. They have no relevance whatsoever towards my Christian liberties, and therefore I'm going to consume what I want freely. And really, I don't need to have any regard to any man whatsoever." But of course, Paul, as a mature and faithful slave of Jesus Christ and servant of the church, what does Paul say instead at the end of chapters 8? He actually says, "I'll never eat meat again, insofar as it makes my brother stumble." So in other words, Paul had freedoms. He was a free man. As a Christian, no restraints, no stipulations in the bounds of Christian liberty, but certainly love for the church, the advancement of his brother's holiness, and altogether exemplary Christian character would oblige our apostle to walk carefully and to even become all things for all people with such earnest commitment to his brothers that Paul was willing to give up on any freedoms he had that might accommodate his brother's spiritual prosperity. You see, that's how a true man of God acts, being willing to give up on whatever freedoms necessary that would be for the advancement of his brother's and sister's spiritual prosperity. He asks them, "Am I not an apostle? And have I not seen the risen Christ?" Well, here Paul carries on to validate the authority of his instructions to the Corinthians with these very striking and powerful evidences of his authority and that is that he, in fact, is designated as an apostle. He is the foundation of the New Covenant Church, the commander of many of these first generation churches, one who was elected to speak from and for God himself as he dictates these epistles to the churches. Now, all of the apostles set the precedence for the churches in the New Covenant by signs, miracles, healings, casting out demons, and then explaining and demonstrating that the Old Covenant Scripture found their ultimate fulfillment and finality in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as the last of all the apostles, he makes bankrupt the assertions from these so-called apostles, false apostles, who Paul would subsequently declare them as demonically inspired deceivers. Paul flattens all their claims as having legitimacy as apostles, as Paul being the very last of all. He says, "Have I not seen the risen Christ?" Now, as we know very well, that part of the qualifications for an apostle, one would have had to have bore witness to the risen Christ, the Lord Jesus himself raised bodily. And we know, of course, in this text here, the Apostle Paul is making reference to that very famous Damascus Road experience, where he had the authority and the authenticity of his apostleship validated by the bodily presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the apostles were earthly witnesses to Jesus' ministry, his baptism, his words, works, crucifixion, and subsequently, as the last of all apostles, Paul was then also given the right hand of fellowship with the apostles by way of witnessing Jesus himself bodily. Now, let me emphasize briefly the fact that no one else from the Apostle Paul to this very day has seen the risen Jesus. From the Apostle Paul to this very minute, no one has seen the risen Jesus. Now, in former days, God spoke to us through the prophets. And today, certainly, he speaks to us through his Son, who has been resurrected in glory, who sits at the right hand of power. And yes, the Lord Jesus sweetly communes with us. And in essence, we do behold him face to face. But it is that through the special revelation of the Word of God delivered once and for all to the saints. And therefore, no one is qualified by any stretch of the imagination to fit the criteria of apostolic ministry. Now, there are many who proclaim that. There are many within a 10-mile radius who would proclaim to have apostolic authority. Apostle Suzanne down the road claims to be an apostle for Jesus Christ. But I tell you this, they're all wretched liars and deceivers. No one has seen the risen Jesus. And they have the audacity of Satan himself to declare that they fit the criteria that ended with the Apostle Paul. No, my friends, Paul was last of all to be deemed as an apostle. He goes on to say, "Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship." Now, in Paul's defensive posture here, he drives the nail home by reiterating and underscoring the genuineness, truthfulness, and arduous labor of love on the basis of his commission from God to plant these churches and to feed the sheep. And we clearly know, my friends, that the Corinthians had no choice but to admit that if our apostle had not come to Corinth, if he had not preached the gospel to them, they would yet still be living in utter and total deadness and spiritual darkness. Really, that's a strong validation for street preaching, in my opinion, because the Apostle Paul went to a dead and darkened society, a dead and darkened city. He preached the gospel, and by faith alone in Christ, they were saved from their sins. Isn't that what we do when we go to the street corner? We preach into a darkened and fallen society, and God determines to save whom he will in the midst of that. Commentator Simon Kissenmaker says, in light of this, the Corinthians were proof positive that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. The work of founding a church is not a human endeavor that can be executed apart from the Lord. It can only be done in the Lord, end quote. Now, it seems that of all the churches planted by the Apostle Paul, there was the most extensive and thorough ongoing instructions concerning the Christian life, concerning the life of the church given to the Corinthian church. He worked with them and he worked for them in a way that just seems to have exceeded all the other churches in large measure. So there would have been, and there should have been, no doubt in the Corinthian congregation's minds and the minds of their elders that they were his workmanship in the Lord. Now, in closing, Paul goes on to say, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, it's difficult to decipher exactly why Paul makes this claim. Some would say that it's just a figure of speech, but then others would say that probably there has already been in development in Paul's day naysayers and doubters concerning Paul's apostolic authority. And we know that this is made manifest in 2 Corinthians, where Paul does in fact bring strong warnings and refutations to bear concerning those who did in fact challenge his authority, and to those who were those false apostles we mentioned, with the aim and intention to deceive these Corinthians and to discredit the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, Paul carries on to say that certainly the authenticity of his apostleship, his genuine labor and effort, his preaching of the gospel, and his continuous enduring toil on behalf of the souls of these dear saints is a sure sign of his legitimacy, of the seal of his apostleship. Paul was set on the course by the Lord to plant churches, to preach the word, to teach the churches, and the Corinthians were a blueprint for his endeavor. They really were the prototype church for Paul's mission objective as an apostle. Now, what is the application in all of this, in these two very brief verses? What is the application? Well, we have seen the apostle in his defense and establishment of his apostolic authority and his legitimacy as one sent by God to plant this church and to raise her up in the Lord. We have seen the apostle declare that he has all the freedoms within the bounds of Christian liberty in the same manner that every other Christian does. And I believe that the primary application here is in the twofold reality that God has in fact given us the word of the living God, and this apostolic testimony and instruction simply as our help, as our guide, as our comfort, and as our ultimate example. Now, as I said earlier on, it is truly remarkable and amazing how there are so many instances that, particularly within 1 Corinthians, that just resonate with us. They have direct application to us, both in our personal lives and within the life of the church. And the Apostle Paul, in most cases, is responding to these inquiries that were written to him from the elders concerning topics and situations that are relatable to every one of us. Now, of course, there's always a historical context to bear in mind as we would analyze these varied issues and circumstances. But the application is that Paul is defending his apostolic authority and legitimacy for the reason of making it known that all of these instructions are truly that which has been sent down from heaven to us, from heaven to the Corinthians, from heaven to Heritage Reformed Baptist Church, for the proper operation of the new covenant. Church, Paul speaks for God. And Paul's example, particularly that in his, as we've discussed, in his relinquishing of his freedoms in order to better serve, nurture, and set an example for proper, pious, self-sacrificial behavior for the church, is certainly the exact patterns of conduct that every child of God, every elect saint, should strive to imitate. And I believe that this is a section of Scripture where I believe the application is that of demonstrating the reality and authenticity of the Christian life in general. It is the Apostle Paul setting before the Corinthians the fact that Christians always think, act, and live their lives very different, very distinct and set apart from the rest of the world. Of course, some aspects of the Christian life are complex, and they need dealt with very carefully, very thoughtfully, very meticulously with the instruction of our elders. Much like the Apostle Paul, obviously needing to interject into varied circumstances within this church. But again, I believe that this portion of Scripture magnifies for us the trustworthiness of the Apostle Paul. It magnifies for us the trustworthiness of the Christian Scripture, of Christ Himself, as the architect and head of the church. Now it is, I reiterate again, it is so amazing, my friends, how completely different the Christian is to live, and how by the grace of God and for His glory, just like this church, we have been called out of spiritual death, darkness, blindness, and captivity, and we have all been banded together as saints of our Lord to conduct ourselves in a manner that is fully pleasing to God and worthy of our calling. And He has then, just like Paul to the Corinthians, He's given us under-shepherds who likewise have been sent from Jesus Christ Himself to the church for her beautification, edification, and for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, this example from the Apostle Paul is also that which certainly is exemplified in the life of our pastors, because the elder knows God. He knows the Word to be true. And he knows that he himself is one who leads with all authority and integrity. John Calvin says this concerning this, quote, "A Christian teacher, above all, should discipline himself in this way so that men may always see his teaching backed up by the example of his life." Well, blessed be God that we have faithful men such as this. And blessed be God for this apostolic witness to us and these instructions from our Apostle Paul. And the Lord in His benevolence did not leave the church ever in ambiguity and darkness, but through the mediation of our dear Apostle in this text, He spoke divine and special revelation so that we might in some measure peer into the mind of God and to have wisdom and discernment aided by the help of the Holy Spirit through the instruction of the Word delivered to us for all time. So that, of course, we might live lives of complete commitment and consecration unto Him for His glory and for our joy forever and evermore. Amen.